The narration reads, إِنَّ نُوحًا لَمَّا رَكِبَ السَّفِينَ أَتَاهُ إِبْلِيسِ. The story of Nuh alayhi salam and his ark is very famous. According to this narration, when Prophet Nuh alayhi salam embarked his ark, the Iblis, the Satan, came to him. فَقَالَ لَهُ نُوحٌ مَنْ أَنْتَ نُوح. The Prophet Nuh asked him, who are you? قَالَ أَنَا إِبْلِيسِ. He said that I'm Iblis, the great Satan. قَالَ فَمَا جَاءَ بِكْ. Prophet Nuh alayhi salam asked about the reason that he has come to him. قال جئت تسأل لي ربك هل لي من توبة. He said, I've come to you, I want you to ask your Lord that is there any way for me to repent? فأوحى الله إليه أن توبته أن يأتي قبر آدم فيسجد له. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to Prophet Nuh alayhi salam that of course, yes, he can repent, but there is only one condition.
Okay.
He did not prostrate before Adam alayhi salam. Now he needs to go to the grave of Adam alayhi salam and prostrate in front of that grave. At the kind of course, showing respect to Adam alayhi salam.
Sorry, this Adam that we are talking about, the very word Adam, or is it al-insan in general or Prophet
no,
Adam?
No, for sure. It is, in this case, it is referring to Prophet Adam alayhi salam as the first human
being. Because say when
earth.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created human beings in general, the Satan did not accept it, for example, respecting him or something like that in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, isn't it?
Yeah, I mean, when Adam alayhi salam as the first human being was created, then Satan was not ready to prostrate before him. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling Satan that, yes, you can repent, but the only condition is that you go to the grave of Adam alayhi salam and to show respect to him.
Okay.
فَقَالَ أَمَّا أَنَا لَمْ أَسْجُدْ لَهُ حَيًّا أَسْجُدْ لَهُ مَيَّةً. Satan says that when he was alive, when he was created,
he
did not prostrate before him. Now, when he is dead, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expects me to prostrate before him, before his grave, فَاسْتَكْبَرَ وَكَانَ مِنَ الْكَافِرِينَ. So, whether this narration is authentic or not, it has a message, and that is the fact that the pride, the arrogance of the Satan prevents him from repenting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Although, as I mentioned, theoretically speaking, all the people who commit sins, they have the door of repentance open before them. But it seems that for Satan, it's not working.
That's right.
IRIB English Radio presents Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to EnglishRadio@irib.ir. Praises to Allah, all glories to Allah. We
worship Allah and no one but Allah. The other point is that, according to the verses of the Quran, those people who want to repent, they have there is a condition for them. Let's recite chapter An-Nisa, chapter 4, verse 17. إنما التوبة على الله للذين يعملون السوء بجهالة. Acceptance of repentance by Allah is only for those who commit evil out of ignorance. This بجهالة has a message I will explain. Also we read كتب ربكم على نفسه الرحمة. Your Lord has made mercy incumbent upon himself. أنه من عمل سوءا بجهالة. Whoever of you commits an evil deed out of ignorance, بجهالة. ثم تاب من بعده وأصلح. Then he repents after that and reforms.
Yes.
فأنه غفور رحيم. Then Allah is indeed all forgiving, all merciful. Chapter An'am, chapter 6, verse 54. So based on these two verses, repentance is for the people who commit sins out of jahala, out of ignorance. And now, according to scholars, to mufassirin, scholars of interpretation of the Quran, this jahala doesn't only mean not knowing, because many people know, but still they commit the sins. But the point is that they do not commit the sins out of rebellion against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, I mean, us fallible human beings may commit some sins, even might be knowingly, but we do not say that, oh Allah, I'm committing this sin out of a rebellion against you. No, I mean, hardly you can find people who commit sins out of rebellion against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the point about Satan is that he did that out of a kind of rebellion. So my point is that these two verses of the Noble Book of Quran is referring to one important condition for repentance to be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is that action should be out of ignorance, without any kind of rebellion against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But mm-hmm. Satan did that action out of rebellion against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Sorry, and the very being of Satan is alive, isn't it? I mean, is it a creature itself? Like, for example, we had prophets, different prophets by different names. The very Satan as an angel, he was an angel, isn't it?
No, so, Shaitan was a jinn.
So is he alive now?
Sure.
The great Satan is alive.
The great Satan is alive, uh-huh. And he has so many children, so many offspring.
Okay.
Because the verses of the Quran is telling us that, so he was in the ranks of the angels, but he was the only jinn among the angels.
Mm-hmm.
So okay. For worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for some thousand years, he was in the rank of the angels. And the verses of the Quran, they are telling us that he will be alive till ila yawmil waqt al ma'lum. He asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give him some time, some respite to misguide the people. Allah told him that I give you this time, but ila yawmil waqt al ma'lum, to a decided time. Now, there are two viewpoints about this decided time.
Yes.
Some people believe that this is till the day of judgment, till the last day of the existence of this world.
Mm-hmm.
And some people believe that this is until the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, and that big Satan would be killed by Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
Uh-huh.
So anyway, as I mentioned, one of the conditions for repentance to be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that it should have been done out of jahala, out of mm-hmm. rebellion against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But this is not the case for the Satan. And the other point, and the last point which I would like to share, is that the other condition for tawbah to be accepted is that to make up for the past.
Yes.
So, for example, if you have, when it comes to haqq an-nas, the rights of the people, you may repent, but still you are required to go to the people and ask for forgiveness.
Yes.
For example, if you have stolen something from a person, you need to go to him, if it's possible, and ask him to forgive you.
Yes.
But when it comes to the Satan, for centuries he has misguided millions of the people.
Yes.
So is it possible for the Satan to make it up? Mm-hmm. It seems that there is no way, at least for him, to make it up. So this condition is also absent when it comes to the repentance of the Satan. Even if he is going to repent, he is not able to make it up for the past. But as I mentioned, the main point here is that although the way of repentance is open for him,
yes,
but his pride, his arrogance still prevent him from doing so.
Yes. Thank you very much, Sheikh Karimi, for a nice elaboration regarding the possibility of the repentance of the great Satan or not. It was very kind of you.
My pleasure.
And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. See another episode. God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
الآن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pourreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
Supporters of Palestine rallied in Seoul on Saturday as the Israeli regime's indiscriminate air and ground assault on Gaza rages on. Those from the region tried to put the current conflict into context.
Killings, displacement, and mass arrests in the West Bank are not new. While we are seeing an intensification in these kinds of attacks at the current moment, we know that this is a demonstration of life under the occupation.
South Koreans are getting the message as news of Israeli bombings of hospitals and schools, termed by many as war crimes, has traveled around the world.
Civilians are dying brutally. The US and Israel have rejected UN-proposed humanitarian aid. It was a humanitarian truce to bring aid into Gaza, but the United States and Israel vetoed it.
Experts say social media has been critical in communicating the reality of events mass media reported with bias.
The media coverage is pretty asymmetrical, especially here it is very difficult to know the real voices from Palestinians. However, concerned citizens and civic organizations translate a lot of articles, so we were still able to make the voices heard.
As Palestinian supporters marched toward the Israeli embassy, police blocked their pre-approved route, apparently at the request of the Israeli embassy. Meanwhile, another rally in support of Palestine started up nearby. The solidarity with Palestine expressed here in South Korea and on the streets around the world is having something of an effect. The unconditional backing of Israel among its allies, in particular the U.S., is declining amid these resounding demands for a ceasefire. Frank Smith, Seoul.
Stricken by grief for innocent Palestinian lives that have been cut short. Dreams perished, generations wiped out in Israel's brutal bombing campaign in Gaza.
Thousands of kids are dying. Thousands. Innocent. There's an unborn child there, my friend. Unborn.
I think we're witnessing a genocide, personally, and there's nothing else that we can do but get out here and make our voices heard because our government doesn't represent us on this.
They're killing innocents, children, women, everyone.
It's the fourth pro-Palestine mass demonstration in as many weeks, bringing together people of different religious backgrounds. Glenn Secker is the National Secretary for the Jewish Voice for Labour in London.
What we think is happening is unbelievably atrocious. It's a gross violation of human rights, they're war crimes, and what's happening now actually is genocide.
For the fourth Saturday in a row, Britons here in the UK have taken to the streets to protest Israel's ongoing slaughter in Gaza. Here in London, they're calling not only for an immediate ceasefire, but also on the government to withdraw its support for the Israeli regime.
They also asked for the root causes of the decades-old conflict to be addressed.
And that is Israel's ongoing military occupation, imposition of apartheid, and our government's complicity in supporting that system of oppression. And that must end.
A protest was also supposed to take place outside the Israeli embassy, but was cancelled by police under the controversial public orders legislation.
Yeah, it's a disgrace. It's an absolute disgrace. They'll protect a government that's committing horrific war crimes and not allow people to speak their minds. And no doubt the police will crack down in a brutal way if anything gets too big.
In other European cities, too, demonstrators got their voices heard, despite government restrictions. Organizers here say there are more marches planned for the coming weeks. Will the people in power heed the call that so many here are making for an end to the bloodshed? Saeed Pourreza, London.
After nearly a month of bans on pro-Palestinian demonstrations around France, a march across Paris to denounce Israel's shocking atrocities in Gaza was finally permitted. Activists have endured mass arrests, a record number of fines, the usual French police brutality, and more, but many say it's nothing compared to what Gazans are being forced to endure.
Israel has to start respecting international law. They must stop these massacres and bombardments. Everyone in the world, including in Tel Aviv, must get out and demonstrate right now against this imperialism which victimizes everybody it touches.
Tens of thousands of people flooded the streets with intense anger at President Emmanuel Macron's seemingly unconditional support for Tel Aviv, despite the massacre of nearly 10,000 people, 70% of them women and children.
Israel and the West want to colonize and dominate the entire Arab world, but that time is over. Palestine's time for freedom is now. I blame the corrupt Arab puppets and collaborators, like in Morocco, Egypt, Jordan, and Bahrain. But let's not leave out our own president.
France has an extremely large Lebanese community, and many of them marched for what they said are obvious reasons.
I'm a Lebanese Christian, and we know that the Palestinian cause is also the cause of Lebanon as well. If Gaza falls, it's certain that Israel would come after us next, because that is the expansionist nature of Zionism.
4 years ago, Macron forced through a bill which attempted to equate anti-Zionism with anti-Semitism, despite the obvious differences between the two. This week, a group of French senators introduced a bill which would make any anti-Zionism a felony crime punishable by at least a year in jail. Macron has finally joined global calls for a truce and also announced that an international humanitarian conference will be held in Paris on November 9th to coordinate aid for the Palestinians. Ramin Mazahiri, Paris.
On Saturday, about 10,000 people flooded the streets of the Italian capital to stage a new rally against what they called a genocide of Palestinians in Gaza. The initiative, dubbed Italy Out of All Wars, was attended by political parties and unions, including Power to the People, Communist Refoundation, and USB. The rally, however, was also joined by high school students and families who called on the international community to put an end to Israel's bloodbath in the besieged Gaza Strip. Ralliers demanded accountability of the US, UK, and much of Europe for being, quote, wholly complicit in the horrific assault on the Palestinian civilians by Israeli forces. They condemned the media and those who hold a posture of selective morality on the ongoing massacre in the Gaza Strip.
People at the rally are also calling on Italy and the European Union to declare an arms embargo to Israel, with over 2 billion euros worth of military contracts guaranteed to Israel in the last 10 years. European countries are one of Tel Aviv's main suppliers of military systems and equipment, training only the US.
Numerous rallies have been held in support of the besieged Palestinians in different cities and towns across Italy since October 7. Despite the media's double standards on the Israeli carnage, a growing number of Italians are finally waking up to the reality of the horror that is taking place in the Gaza Strip. Max Civili, Rome.
In the Nigerian city of Kaduna, a conference was held on the ongoing situation in Gaza on Saturday. The speakers of the conference, organized by Al-Mizan, a publication of the Islamic movement in Nigeria, said that as a result of Israel's manipulation tactics, some Western outlets either ignore the truth of the war on Gaza or distort the truth while reporting the Israeli genocidal war in Gaza. One of the speakers accused Western outlets of turning a blind eye to the various violations of international law and war crimes.
Israel has a lot of issues which it is hiding. As such, she now put the information in a different way that will influence the conscience of people so that it will now have the chance to commit more crimes.
Various speakers at the seminar agreed that the root cause of the conflict in Gaza is the illegal Israeli occupation of Palestinian lands for over 70 years. So, the Hamas attack didn't happen in a vacuum, but it was the result of years of subjugation and oppression of Palestinians by the Israelis. They said the Israeli regime continuously spreads lies and propaganda about the origins of its existence and also highlight anti-Semitism to justify its war crimes. The participants at the seminar described journalists as the eye of the public and said they must report accurately and comprehensively during conflict and war situations. They called on international organizations and civil society groups to protect journalists who report the truth. Danjuma Abdullahi, Kaduna.
At Sankofa, a black-owned bookstore less than 4 kilometers from the U.S.'s Congressional Center of Power. An historic lesson on political control and oppression learned beyond books.
We understand that this is all connected to colonialism. You know, here we are standing on stolen land right now on a settler colony called America, and our Palestinian brothers and sisters are struggling to defend their land from a settler, you know, colonial, you know, Zionist state called Israel.
Because what's happening in Gaza right now is also an attack on Christianity. Let's be very, very clear.
Activist groups led by black Americans spoke out against the deaths of thousands of people in Gaza, highlighting historic affiliations between Palestinians and members of the African diaspora, comparisons of a tormented history of colonial enslavement and brutality.
So we say free, free Palestine, long live Palestine, death to colonialism in any of its iteration.
Black writers and civil rights leaders possess a decades-old history of relating to the Israeli-Palestinian conflict, comparing the resistance against Zionism to the black struggle for independence against colonialism and apartheid.
The Zionists have laid claim to the land, and their process of laying claim is to wipe out all of the indigenous population and claim everything for themselves rather than living in peace.
Activists assert that blacktivism, a black resistance repudiation of colonialism, has a legacy with Palestinians. Interwoven, the patterns of subjugation and exploitation under political tyranny.
This is the 15th year for the Black People's March on the White House to speak out against injustices. It has also formed affiliations with other groups to condemn colonialism, much of it against marginalized populations.
You're seeing the state of Israel, how it's working now to push the Palestinian people out and replace them. Look at what's happening in Washington, D.C. What you have in Palestine is nothing but armed gentrification.
These activists plan to march with Palestinian sympathizers in upcoming days while interrogating how to reach the elusive goal of equity and peace. Colin Campbell, Washington.
Outraged Syrians and Palestinians gathered in the Yarmouk refugee camp in Damascus to support the people of Gaza against the brutal atrocities committed by the Israeli regime.
We have gathered today in Yarmouk camp to send a message of solidarity to our resilient brothers and sisters in Gaza who are bravely paving the way back to Palestine with their blood. We assure them that they are not alone. The Arab peoples, the resistance front, and the free people of the world stand with you.
We will liberate every part of Palestine by God's will. We express our gratitude to Syria and Mr. Bashar al-Assad for supporting us and taking an honorable stance. We tell everyone that our people will not die by the grace of God.
Protesters voiced their anger towards Western powers that have been supporting Israel's war crimes, specifically the recent massacre in the Jabalia refugee camp, which violates all laws, norms, and human ethics.
What happened in Jabalia and previous Israeli massacres provide clear evidence of regional and international collusion, but Gaza will not be left alone.
We say to Netanyahu and Joe Biden, call with all the strength and weapons you have by land, sea, and air. By God, we have prepared fighters who embrace martyrdom as fervently as you cling to life. Victory will be ours.
Demonstrators rejected the Israeli displacement projects and emphasized their absolute faith in Gaza's victory over injustice, pledging to defend Palestine and its nation's sanctities.
Cruelty, savagery, and monstrosity are words that no longer suffice to describe the Israeli criminality. But Syrians completely recognize these crimes, and once again, they confirm their resolute support for Palestine and the resistance. Ibrahim Wahdi, Damascus.
Hundreds of mud houses of Afghans were demolished in the capital, Islamabad. Afghan refugees lived here for years but now have been told to leave. Hawal Gul's home is one of the mud houses that was also demolished.
We moved to Pakistan during the Russian invasion of Afghanistan. I was born in Pakistan. Tell us what to do, where to go.
Pakistan has said the campaign targets those who don't have any legal documents. But many whose houses were razed to the ground claim they have a refugee status.
The deadline was for the people living here illegally. But people here all have refugee cards. Yet we were not spared. They just came and demolished our houses.
The United Nations and other international organizations have expressed concerns over Pakistan's refugee policy. The Afghan government has asked Pakistan to stop forced deportation of its nationals, but Islamabad defends its policy.
The decision is in exercise of Pakistan's sovereign domestic laws and compliant with applicable international law, norms and principles. It does not apply to individuals who enjoy refugee status who will continue to be generously hosted by Pakistan.
There are over 4 million Afghans living in Pakistan, but almost half of them undocumented. Islamabad says undocumented Afghans are involved in terrorism and other crimes.
Relationship between Afghanistan and Pakistan is already tense over Kabul's refusal to stop cross-border militant attacks. Many believe the crackdown against the undocumented Afghans will further complicate their bilateral ties. Kamran Yusuf, Islamabad.
As the Israeli regime presses ahead with its atrocities, Palestinians in the occupied West Bank have held a general strike to express their condemnation. The shutdown brought busy life to a standstill, but protests and demonstrations were already organized all across the main cities. In one of those rallies, protesters marched to the headquarters of the United Nations in Ramallah, demanding an immediate stop to the genocide and ethnic cleansing against the Palestinians in Gaza.
These non-stop massacres in Gaza and the latest committed against the Jabalia refugee camp are a failed attempt to weaken the Palestinian resistance and break people's steadfastness. Fighting is continuing, and the resistance groups are causing severe losses to the Israeli forces. And our people in the West Bank are also fighting the Israeli military measures and brutality.
We have the same occupation, and we are the same people.
geography does not, you know, divide people. We are just the same. We are all targets. Whenever you are a Palestinian, you are a terrorist, and you should be killed. People are killed for no reason and for nothing. So, you know, this is complete genocide. This is complete war crimes that should be stopped immediately, right now.
On the other hand, Israeli regime has escalated its military operations and incursions all over the occupied territories. Four Palestinians were killed on Wednesday. Three of them were martyred in Jenin during a military raid to the city and its refugee camp, and the fourth was killed in Tul Karim. The Israeli military has also used drones during this recent raid to Jenin. This assault has caused severe damage to a number of buildings and to the alleys. During the funeral procession of the martyrs, identified as fighters from Fatah's Al-Aqsa Martyrs Brigade, mourners vowed to continue fighting and avenge the killing of Palestinians in Gaza and here in the West Bank. So far, 130 Palestinians have been killed by the Israeli forces in the occupied West Bank, and over 2,000 have been wounded. According to the Palestinian Prisoners Society, almost 1,800 Palestinians were detained during the daily raids, and for the third week, entrances to most Palestinian villages, towns, and cities have been blocked by military checkpoints, earth mounds, cement blocks, and iron gates, preventing movement between them, amid an increased Israeli crackdown. Palestinians say the heavy crackdown is meant to prevent them from engaging in different forms of anti-Israel activities. With the escalation of Israel's aggression on Gaza, the regime's military has also been stepping up violence against Palestinians in the occupied West Bank. Despite that, Palestinians in the West Bank say they would not back up from supporting their brothers and sisters in the Gaza Strip. Mona Qandil, Occupied Ramallah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us. And try to apply them to our daily lives. How is it possible? By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step brothers not the last one
هو الذي ارسل رسوله بالهدى ودين
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth that he may make it prevail over all religions though the polytheists should be averse
والذي ارسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد موسیقی خاصی دارد روش خاصی دارد
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones. But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran.
کتاب الله
in the limelight.
The Zionist regime's decision, with Western backing, to cut off water, food and electricity to Gaza while it carpet bombs the entire besieged enclave is resulting in health disasters at every conceivable level. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. The Electronic Intifada wrote, recently the Zionist regime dropped incendiary flares, causing fires and smoke that contain extreme chemical toxins. Videos show Palestinians trying to extinguish the fires caused by these weapons. The incendiary weapons have been dropped around hospitals and schools in Gaza, which are full of displaced people seeking refuge. Journalists are posting photos of people trying to dig by hand through the rubble of apartment buildings through heavy smoke. The Electronic Intifada's contributor, Rifat Al-Arir, posted that there is almost no visibility due to the smoke and dust. For those able to find shelter, disease is starting to rip through areas with high concentrations of people. Maha Al-Husseini reported in Middle East Eye, according to healthcare professionals, providing support to the internally displaced persons in the UNRWA schools, epidemics are spreading fast due to the lack of clean water, medicine, and hygiene products. The lack of clean water used by the Zionist regime as a weapon against Palestinians is leading many to ration as much as possible. A Twitter user, Noor Gaza, posted on X, "Today we are dividing the water into two small cups for the adults among us." She wrote, "When thirst is severe, we can just wet our lips. Children have a larger share." Noor's sister, Hoda Al-Susi, a contributor to the Electronic Intifada, was killed during the first week of the Zionist regime's attacks. In another post, Noor says that people are hoping for rain to quench their thirst, but the rain will cause distress for those who have no real shelter. With flour and other staples in a scarce supply, the Zionist regime has also bombed bakeries while many people stood in line. For women who are pregnant, essential prenatal appointments and hospital beds remain barely possible. Human Rights Watch reports that the grave risks all civilians in Gaza face from the Israeli military operations are multiplied for people with disabilities. And hospitals, 16 of which have already been shuttered due to being bombed and or a lack of fuel supplies, electricity and clean water, are bracing for a compounded catastrophe when the fuel finally runs out. According to Guardian, a fifth of bakeries supported by the UN's Agency for Palestinian Refugees in Gaza have been bombed so far, as warnings have been issued of catastrophic food shortages due to a lack of fuel. The UN Relief and Works Agency, UNRWA, said 10 of the 50 bakeries it supplies with flour, helping to lower the soaring cost of bread, have been hit in airstrikes, and fuel is running out for vehicles to transport flour to those that remain. Bread has been desperately sought after with long queues at bakeries and has become the main food for many people in the shelters, which are now housing more than 600,000 people, triple their intended capacity. Guardian added the World Food Programme, WFP, said only two bakeries it had contracted. WFP supplies flour to contracted bakeries which produce bread for distribution, and said these bakeries had enough fuel to keep their ovens going, and those that are operating were producing six times their capacity. A spokesperson said that while the WFP had been supplying an average of 200,000 people a day with bread, that dropped to 150,000 recently. The WFP spokesperson said tens of thousands of people rely on small bakeries to find a loaf of bread to bring back to their families. People risk their lives and queue for hours, but they often go home empty-handed. Adding, conditions in Gaza are desperate, food and water are running out, shelters for displaced people are massively overcrowded, and without fuel, there is no electricity, health services are collapsing. The WFP also said about 10% of shops it worked with had run out of food, and others only have 5 days of goods left, unable to restock because of damaged roads and the lack of fuel.
Start. Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the pit.
On Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. I am a Muslim.
Islamite.
Islamite.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all of time.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. This is Sayyid Mustafa with IRIB English Radio, and you're listening to Youth Station, and with me is my co-host.
Yeah, I'm Beta, and I'm really glad to be here again at Youth Station with you.
One of the issues that I think that a lot of us want to learn about is our own sort of capabilities, right?
Yeah.
What are we capable of? And I should mention that I'm actually studying psychology here in Hausa.
Yeah.
And one of the topics that comes up is this very topic. You know, it is the official term for it would be self-awareness. To
yeah.
what extent, you know, to what extent are you aware of your abilities, your skills, and how to utilize them in life, right? What would you say, sister, would be the best way to go about in recognizing your abilities, your skills?
It's a really difficult question, because I think life is about finding this way to know more about yourself. And the thing is, at first I wanted to, at this point, that I love psychology, and this is one of my favorite parts of study. And, you know, I think sometimes we neglect to know more about the psychological aspects of ourselves and our personalities.
Right.
And this can be the underlying reason for many, many more mistakes that we are making.
Right.
And about this way of knowing more about yourself, I think making mistake itself is one of the best ways to know more about your capabilities.
Mm-hmm.
When you are facing obstacles, when you're facing dealing with some difficulties in your life, and
yeah.
you are actually going through a rough time, this is the time that you can know more about yourself. This is the time that you can test yourself. And
mm-hmm.
sometimes I feel like my life is somehow really normal. And there is an obstacle. Everything is kind of normal.
Well, that's very
and
good for you.
I'm
How
thankful.
Lucky.
Yeah, I'm thankful for that. But sometimes I'm looking for challenges to test myself more and
yeah.
more. And sometimes I call myself a workaholic person, because I actually arranged this challenge for myself as work and study more and more and more. And this may be somehow harmful, but this is one of my methods.
That's a good way to do it. One method that I would say is to actually jump into things, is to actually do and try different things, especially if you're young, you know, if you're a teenager in your 20s, I would say try different things and learn about different things.
It's a bit dangerous because we have no boundaries. If you tell me do whatever you want, but test everything, I know, but testing different feelings, sometimes you feel like you have to feel some emotions and maybe harmful.
What I meant is that you want to try different things which will enhance or develop your skills and abilities.
Like?
For example, a few months ago, I started a karate class, which I haven't really done. Okay, with my son.
With my son.
We both go together, okay? And before I started that class, I would say I had never been in a fight. You know, I was afraid of even standing in front of someone. But after being in that class and practicing fighting others, I've gained a lot of... I didn't realize I could do that, right?
Yeah.
So a lot of your abilities and the thing that you can do is only going to be done when you put yourself in that situation.
I get it.
Right? So develop new skills. Learning new things will show you your abilities. That's what I meant. Like, have you tried new things in your life which you realize, hey, yeah, I can actually do this, and you went forward in it?
Yeah. I knew this experience. You know, I took some language classes in Germany and French and so on. And I was like, oh my gosh, I didn't know that I have this ability to talk this beautiful different language. So sometimes you have to go through that. Go, you know, within the process of self-development.
Time for a break right now, and we'll be back to discuss the rest of this topic.
This is IRIB English Radio. You are listening to Youth Station.
Okay, so we're back and we were discussing, you know, trying out different skills. A big part of it, obviously, learning about your own self is you have to be patient, right?
Yeah.
Without patience, if you're in a hurry, you're going to end up making mistakes. And that may be good for you to be able to learn about yourself, but a lot has to do with being patient.
You know, I do agree with this part that we need patience in our life. But the point is, sometimes I misunderstand just being scared of going through something with patience. Sometimes I feel like I'm staying in my comfort zone more than what I should do. Okay? Right. And I maybe misunderstand this with the feeling of patience. And I cannot differentiate between these two.
One thing that I feel can help, by the way, in today's world, you know, we have experts in everything, right?
Yeah.
We have people that are experts. And before I started studying psychology, I thought psychology dealt with, like, you know, mental health issues and people that are sick.
Yeah.
But now that I'm studying it, I've actually realized it's not only about that. Psychology deals with expertise, right? With knowledge. It doesn't necessarily mean that you have to be sick. It just means that you need someone who has more knowledge than you. So what I'm trying to get to is that for anything today, you'll be able to find someone who's specialized in that and they can help you in that area of your life.
Yeah.
And I've started believing in really seeking help from them because I've learned so much from these experts. And why not use them? Why not use people that have more knowledge than you?
Yeah.
And that's one of the beauty, by the way, of living in Iran is that Iran has amazing experts in whichever field you want to go into. I have not found people like these in other parts of the world, to be honest with you.
Yeah.
So I would say that's one way you can go about is go to an expert, learn from them. They will teach you and guide you the way to do things.
You know, I always have this idea. If, for example, I cannot solve my own problem, then who can solve it? So this point of view always actually limited me from going to doctor's expertise and therapy or something like that. And I do not believe in those sort of things.
Yeah, I would say some therapists may be useless or they may not be able to help you.
They
for
want
example.
Money.
Yeah, that is definitely the case. But if you can find a good... Yeah. person, like one of my teachers, he's amazing, right?
Yeah, I know some
I'm not saying just go to anyone, go to people who are recommended. Just like when you would go to a doctor, you would find the best doctor, you would ask for references, things like that.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So this is one of the ways to find out your problems, your capabilities, and so many other things. Sometimes you don't know what you should do. You are in a situation, you are in a difficulty that you don't know whether you have to be patient or you have to do something about it or you have to fight against it. You know, because we have so many verses that sometimes there is a wisdom behind whatever that are happening to you, okay?
Yes.
This is a test for you.
Yes.
So sometimes you may feel like, I don't know, what should I do?
Yeah, and that can create stress, that can create anxiety
for sure.
In your life, right? And I can tell you part, that anxiety and stress, part of it is healthy. Part of it we need
nice.
In order for us to survive, right?
Yeah.
If we didn't have a little bit of stress and a little bit of anxiety in our lives, we wouldn't be able to continue, for example, with our lives as well as we do. But a lot of anxiety and a lot of stress can also harm your life, right? So what would, you're trying to say, what do we do about it, right? How do we figure that out?
Exactly.
So one of my teachers, one of the solutions that he said is to plan for your life. He said, people who don't plan, he said, let's say, you're about to run out of money and now you're out of money and now you're going to be even more stressful. Why not start planning beforehand, right? Go start looking for work, start looking for skills, start talking to people, start planning out your day. That's one way to realize what your own, that self-awareness is to bring
really
it in your
too.
You know, your ability. That's what I would say to that, is to do that. It's not easy, by the way. It's not an easy thing to do.
It's a really difficult task because I went through it. And, you know, we have to have a structure for sure for everything. And specifically for you, Station. And as our structure goes,
I keep forgetting that we have to go for a break. We'll be right back. All right, so we're back and we're having a pretty interesting and deep discussion about, you know, how to sort of manage our abilities, our skills, and how to start applying them to live a good life while we are patient in that, right? And I can tell you that one of the points that you mentioned at the very beginning about making mistakes, you have to realize that whatever you try to do in life, you're going to end up making mistakes, right? And a lot of times that can create impatience in people.
Nice.
That can create impatience. But you have to realize that you have to be able to look past that and keep trying. Never give up and just keep trying to do better. That's one way you can go about making things better, I think, and living your life.
In my opinion, one of the things that is really important is about the self-esteem and the self-belief that you have about yourself. And, you know, we're living in a world full of elements, full of standards, full of everything, every materialistic thing, celebrities, social medias, from all the aspects of our life. These kind of things are invading you. And, you know, they want you to be something that you may not be. And they have their own standards. And they are making these standards to gain money, nothing more, nothing less.
Right.
But you get trapped in this kind of deceiving game, okay?
Right.
And this is really sad, I think. This is something that happens to everyone. Even me, myself, I had this experience that, you know, I'm studying at university, and this semester, about like half of the girls in my class had the nose surgery. And, you know, beauty nose surgery and or rhinoplasty. And I was like, oh, come on. So maybe there is, I don't know, a trend, something that I have to follow either.
Uh-huh.
And, you know, we cannot resist this feeling of lacking self-esteem and self-confidence.
Right.
Yeah.
A big part of that is having unrealistic expectations or having an unrealistic.
Maybe idealistic, yeah.
I mean, what you were talking about, celebrities and like social media, that creates unrealistic standards in society, right? Social media creates an unrealistic standard of beauty, for example.
So it stops you from knowing more about yourself and your capabilities.
Once you actually enter real life, you know, let's say a lot of these people that are getting surgeries, for example, they're probably doing it because they want to look beautiful to the world, right? And they want to look perfect. And they're thinking, for example, I remember even when I wasn't married, right, from my own, I had this idea that you have to look perfect, for example, right?
Yeah.
Once you get married and you start living together with the other, you realize that the looks aren't that important, right? You realize there's much more than just the looks. What I'm saying is, why did I think that way? Because I was watching movies. I was watching like these shows which created this unrealistic notion of marriage or love or what, you know, what beauty is. And in order to get away from all that, you have to create realistic. You have to have a realistic view of the world and these kind of things, right?
I think you have to work on your spiritual part of your life so much. And, you know, you have to understand that appearance is not everything. After a long time, a kind of long relationship or communication that you have with someone, I think the least important thing is exactly appearance. And there are other things, specifically your personality, that, you know, shines bright there in the eyes of other people that are connected to you. But it's a really, really difficult task to convince yourself into this, to understand that you have to know more about your capabilities, and your capabilities have nothing to do with your appearance.
Right, right. But I can tell you that, of course, I'm not saying that it's not important, by the way.
It is.
Okay? It is important, but everything has to be prioritized, right?
Yeah.
What are the most important things? And getting back to, like, the topic is about, you know, what we're discussing is self-awareness and knowing our
yeah.
abilities. And for that, you have to have a realistic idea, not only about other people, but also about yourself, right?
Yeah.
You can't have unrealistic expectations from yourself. It's very important. Okay, so just some final thoughts, you know, just before finishing. The most important part about, I think, self-awareness, for me, the advice would be is to try new things, learn new things, and you'll realize that you're actually capable of doing that, and being patient in that, and having realistic expectations from yourself and others.
And let me add the last thing, brother.
Yeah.
And I think before being aware about yourself, you have to accept whatever you are. And
yes.
this self-acceptance is one of the first steps that you have to take in order to know more about yourself and your capabilities.
Definitely.
That's
definitely. It. Okay. Thank you so much. I hope you guys enjoyed listening to this episode of Youth Station. Hope to talk to you again.
So, assalamu alaikum.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I will tell you, dear youth, that the future belongs to you. By Allah's favor, you, dear youth, will see that day, and you will hand down your sources of pride to the future generations. Greetings be upon you and Allah's mercy and blessings.
And inshallah, we will continue talking about this.
We'll discuss that inshallah in the next session. Wassalamu alaikum wa
rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And don't go away.
We will continue this very essential topic with our great youth.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ya Latif, Ya Latif, Ya Latif.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
headlines. Israel pounds Gaza's largest medical facility, Al-Shifa Hospital, as the death toll from more than 1 month of the regime's bombing of the besieged strip tops 10,000. The U.S. is planning to send precision bombs worth $320 million to Israel to help the regime continue its brutal war on Palestinians in Gaza. Bahrain's National Assembly is pressing to reverse the normalization of the country's relations with Israel.